1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember, the whole theme of the book of 1 Corinthians is getting back to Jesus. The church of Corinth was a church that they knew the Lord. They were believers. They were sharing their faith. God was using them in their community. And yet they had become stunted in their growth. They were immature. They were carnal. And so Paul has been, because of their immaturity and because of their carnality, they had a lot of problems internally at Corinth. And Paul has been dealing with those problems. And one of the problems they had, one of the evidences of their immaturity, was their divisiveness, that they had broken into these various groups or factions, one of Apollos and one after following Paul, and some following Peter, and others following Christ and thinking they're pseudo-spiritual. And so Paul, in trying to correct them in regards to their factions, he has been reminding them that that's not how God's work got done. God's work didn't get done because Paul was so great or Apollos was so great. Paul has been building the argument in the first two chapters that the reason people came to Jesus in Corinth was because God's Spirit was working through God's Word, the true wisdom. Now, in building this argument, Paul has stated that when someone receives God's revealed wisdom, they carefully study it and they do what it says. When someone receives God's word, they study it and they do what it says, then they are a spiritual person. That's what he calls them. Now, when someone rejects God's revealed wisdom in his word to seek out their own wisdom based on what only their senses tell them, he calls them a natural person. Well, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul reveals a third type of person, the carnal person. The carnal person is a Christian whose growth is stunted because they've allowed their flesh to dominate their lives. They're not in the Word. They're not doing what it says. And as a result, they've begun to slide backwards and they are immature. And that immaturity shows up in a flesh-dominated life. And this is what the Corinthians were. Their divisions proved it. And so Paul in chapter 3, having shown them this is not a good thing, he now tells them it's time to grow up. It's time to let Jesus be the boss of every part of your life and to stop being babies. So chapter 3, it's a good word, chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were able to bear it. Neither yet are you now able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Paul starts off by explaining the Corinthians' growth problem. And in understanding their growth problem, we have to understand first off, they are believers. He says here, "And I, brethren," you know, there are those who say there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. Either you're living 100% for Jesus and you're saved, or you're not living 100% for Jesus and you're lost. But Paul clearly calls these immature Corinthians brothers in the Lord. He doesn't use that phrase for unbelievers. So, now you might be thinking to yourself, well, wait a second, Will, if I can still go to heaven without living fully for Jesus, then why should I bother obeying God? And obeying God can get rough sometimes. You know, why can't I just go ahead and live how I want? I believe in Christ. Isn't that fine then? May I say that that attitude is the attitude of an unbeliever and not a believer, even a carnal one? I think sometimes we hear the word carnal, we misunderstand what Paul's talking about here. See, the Bible is clear that God's Spirit lives inside every believer, and it grieves Him when we sin. So He seeks to change our behavior when we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, and therefore He convicts us. And so the attitude of not caring about obedience means it's very likely God's Spirit isn't inside of you, and you need to be born again still. If you don't care about obeying God and you think it's no big deal, that sin isn't a problem anymore, then that's a sign that maybe you're not right with God. Because a believer is concerned about that because God's Spirit, who's concerned about it, is living inside of you. I get people that come to me all the time and say, "Pastor, well, I don't know if I'm saved." I say, "Why do you think that?" "Well, I have this area in my life I keep struggling with. I keep sinning. And, you know, well, have you asked God to forgive you?" "Well, yes, you know. I just think He's probably done forgiving me. I've asked too many times." "Okay, well, do you want to do it still?" "No, I don't want to do it anymore. It's a struggle, though, and I don't think I can overcome it. And Christians should be able to overcome it, so I must not be saved." I say to them, "Listen, do you want to obey God?" "Yes." I say, "Well, then you're okay. Well, how do you know? Because if you weren't a believer, you wouldn't care. If you weren't a believer, you'd be coming to me and making all sorts of excuses for your sin and saying why it's everyone else's fault. You'd be more concerned with the inconvenience of your sin on your marriage or the inconvenience of your sin on your business or the inconvenience of your sin on your peers. The problems it causes rather than the fact that you're breaking God's heart. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christians sin sometimes still. John, when writing to the church, he said, "My little children, these things I write unto you so you don't sin." That's the goal. But and if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, and He has paid the price for all our sins. So we can go to Him, we can go to our advocate and say, "Can you please forgive me for this?" And He says, "Yes, and when you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness." Isn't that good news? Now, if you don't care about it, though, that's a concern. See, the carnal Christian isn't someone who doesn't care about obedience. Their growth has become stunted because they're not digging into God's Word. They're not doing what it says. And over time, they've got just enough truth where they know how Christianity is supposed to be in certain ways, and they know maybe some of the basics, but it's not having an impact on their life regularly, and so they're slowly, bit by bit, backsliding, and their flesh is in charge of their life. That's the carnal Christian. So Paul says, they're believers, okay? I, brethren, he says, now, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now that phrase, could not, refers to the past, when he was there, when he planted the church. When Paul came to Corinth, and during the 2 years he was there, he says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He's already defined the spiritual person up there as the one in verse 15 of chapter 2 that judges or examines all things. They're in the Word, man. They're studying it, and they're growing. He says, I couldn't do that to you when you're a baby Christians. You know, Paul, the word there, could not, it doesn't mean that Paul wasn't able, but he wasn't enabled. Paul was capable of going deeper into God's Word. He regularly did so for mature believers. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature. King James says perfect, but we talked about that last week, how that refers to the mature believer, okay? But that's not how you start off with a new believer. He explains, I spoke unto you as unto carnal. The word here, carnal, means that which is made of flesh. There's actually, the word carnal is used here lots of times in this chapter, but there's three different words for it in the original language. So we're going to talk about that. This word just simply means that which is of flesh. Paul clarifies what he means by that. He softens it. Because carnal, you know, if you walk into somebody and go, man, you're carnal, it'd be like, dude, you're mean. I mean, that's a heavy thing to say to somebody. Like at Bible college, that was the phrase that got thrown around a lot. Man, stop being carnal. And you knew when somebody did that, you had crossed a line. You know, well, now I got accused of being carnal. But it's a harsh word, but Paul softens it a little bit when he explains what he means. He says, even as unto babes in Christ. See, the word for carnal here, he's not trying to critique them. He's just explaining their early condition as believers. When we first come to Jesus, we're excited to be forgiven. We're excited to know the Lord. But we're not magically transformed into godly people overnight. When I first got saved, there were some things that fell away right away. But, you know, there were things that took time that God was working on. We begin that process of sanctification, of becoming a godly person. And it's very similar to how an infant learns to crawl, walk, and talk. So calling them carnal at this point wasn't an insult. He says it's just a fact that in their faith they were young. Now when a baby stumbles, when it's trying to crawl or walk, we don't lambaste them. You know, we say, okay, take a step to daddy, and then they take a misstep and they fall. We say, are you stupid? Come on! You see mom and dad walk all day long. What's wrong with you? We don't do that. We pick them up. We chuckle. They're probably crying or confused. What happened? You told me to walk and I fell, you know? You comfort them and then you help them do it again, right? We think it's cute. We encourage them. It's the same with a new believer. I remember, I got saved right before my freshman year in high school. And, I played baseball and, I was pretty good, but my bat had kind of suffered, in recent years. And so when I got to high school, I was batting eighth or ninth, and they had to put me in the field because of my glove. But I was like, Lord, I want to hit better. And so, you know, every time I get in the on deck circle, I would pray. I just pray in the Spirit. And that's good that I was dependent upon the Lord. What I probably need to do is just spend more time in the batting cage. But the point being is that, you know, problems, while prayer is good, you know, you say, oh, I'm being tempted right now, I'm going to turn on Z88. That, not saying that's bad. But ultimately, we have to go to God's Word. We have to apply it to our lives. We have to dig in. We've got to learn to grow. We've got to do the steps that are necessary for us to go forward. So when I would tell that, you know, to people at church, they'd kind of chuckle, you know, as, oh, okay, well, you know, I guess, you know, Jesus can help you hit a change up. At the same time, they wanted to see me grow beyond that to realize about my everyday walk with the Lord, being in the Word and not just looking for magic fixes through prayer. Paul says, hey, it's the same way with you. He says, I have fed you with milk. When I was there, I fed you with milk, just like you would a baby. And not with meat or solid food is what that means. For hitherto, you were not able to bear it. You were not yet able to handle solid food. Just like you don't put a steak in front of a two-month-old. Probably nursing or formula or something of the nature, something they can handle. Something that will begin to strengthen their body so when they get the teeth and the ability to chew and stuff, they can handle solid food, okay? But the ideas are not supposed to stay that way. For hitherto you were not able to bear it. The word able there is in the imperfect tense. It means a condition in the past that has ongoing results into the future, but will eventually reach a stopping point. See, the natural course of an infant is that they will progress from milk to solid food. And it's the same for a believer. Milk at the beginning stages of growth is fine, but it should not continue forever. And so here's the problem. He says, you were not able to bear it then. The problem is, neither yet now are you able. Back then it was normal for me to be giving you milk. But the problem is, I've been gone for a while. You've had other people come in who have taught you. And you are still presently not yet able to handle solid food. When an infant stumbles as they learn to walk, we chuckle and we cheer them on. But if our child is still stumbling well past the time they should be walking easily, we take them to the doctor to find out what's wrong. I have a handicapped brother, and I was away at school while he was born. And so I was not there to see some of the changes that were going through as they were figuring out what was wrong with him. But I would get updates from mom and dad. Josh can't see real well. You know, he's not developing correctly. Please pray. Me and all my roommates, we pray. The idea was they didn't just look at it and go, oh, how cute. You know, he doesn't respond to light. Oh, how cute. It doesn't seem that he can recognize when we're trying to talk to him. No, they took him to a doctor to get help because the idea was that something was wrong. And when a Christian isn't growing, something is wrong. And this was the problem that Corinth had. They were still infantile when they should have been mature due to how long they've been walking with the Lord. Verse 3. For you are yet carnal. The word there yet is emphatic in the original language. You are still carnal. Now this is a different word than the carnal used in verse 1. This word means not to be of the flesh, but to be dominated by the flesh. Now, as a Christian, we're to be dominated by the Holy Spirit. He's to be in charge of our lives. We read about that in our scripture reading, that we're to be led of the Holy Spirit. He's to be in charge of us. He's the one that gives us our marching orders. We should be following behind Him. But He tells these Corinthians, you are in, the flesh is in charge of your life. You are dominated by your flesh. The first word for carnal just simply stated the facts of a new believer's condition. This word is a critique. And the writer of the book of Hebrews offers a similar critique to those he's writing to. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 with me. Verses 12 through 14. A little bit of context. The whole book of Hebrews is about how Jesus is better. He's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the law, better than Aaron, better than the sacrifices, better than the Old Testament. All the various things, Old Covenant, I mean. He's better than all those things. And when he gets to this point where he's dealing with how Jesus is better than Aaron, he's explaining that Jesus has a better priesthood. He's not from the Aaronic order of priests, but he's from the order of Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek, this is not an easy topic. Melchizedek's mentioned 3 times in the Bible. You know, he kind of pops onto the scene in Genesis and then he's gone. Then there's a little tiny quote in Psalm 110, no mention anywhere. And now we have it in Hebrews. And so when the writer of Hebrews is explaining to these guys, he goes, we understand that the topic of Melchizedek is not an easy one. These are some of the deeper things of biblical truth. He goes, but the problem isn't that you can't understand it. You should be able to understand it by now. The problem is you become dull of hearing. In verse 11, he says, of whom, Melchizedek, we have many things to say to you and hard to be understood. But the problem is it's hard because seeing you are dull of hearing. Verse 12, here we go. For when for the time you ought be teachers, you have need that one teaches you again, which be the first principles of the oracles or the revelation, the word of God. And you have become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to them that are of full age or mature. Even those who by reason of use, they are in the Bible. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They can understand it better. They can apply it to their lives or using it. Okay? The idea here is that, you know, he says to them, you have been become not just stunted in your growth, but you've gone backwards. It's a critique. Now, how does Paul know this about them, that they are not mature and they've been going backwards? Well, it's easy. The flesh produces different things than the spirit. He says, for you are still carnal. How does he know that? For whereas, or since, there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? See, the Corinthians, you know, all Christians should be growing and moving forward. But the Corinthians weren't. And the evidence of it was these strife, these factions, and this envying. The word envy there, it means zeal, but not of the good kind. To be zealous for things that we should not be zealous for. You know, the Corinthians were zealous and proud of their philosophy in Corinth. And they had amalgamated Greek philosophy, the wisdom of this world, with the scriptures. And they were zealous. They were proud of it. In fact, one of the things they were proud about was their immorality. We're going to get to chapter 5. We're going to find out about a guy who is sleeping with his stepmother. And all the Corinthians were walking around, man, isn't that awesome? We're free in Christ. Even this guy can be forgiven. Paul's going, whoa, forgiveness? Yes. Stay where you are? No. Remember what Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery? Do you see, go and go back to the guy you're committing adultery with? He said, go and sin no more. That's what he said. He forgives us so we can go away being different, to be changed. They were zealous about things they should not be. I said this last service, and I'll say it again. I've tried to stay out of this whole political thing because I realize there are very strong opinions on both sides that people have had, and I know I've spoken strongly on some of these things, and I've probably offended a lot of you at times. I think there's probably I haven't left anybody unoffended. So I tried to stay away from it and just stick to the Bible. But can I encourage you? Please be zealous for the right things. When people look at you and they know that you're a Christian and they see the zeal that you have for things that are not right and are not good, be careful. Because they're looking at us and they're seeing that we're no different than the world. Secondly, there's strife. It means they were fighting, infighting. And then, of course, there are divisions. They had broken up into different groups and different churches now. And he says, are you not carnal when that's going on? And are you not walking as men? Literally, it means to behave like mere men. That is a heavy rebuke. Because the truth is, we aren't mere men when we come to Christ anymore. We've been given God's Spirit to shine as lights in a dark world. So there's no excuse to stay where we are. We have supernatural power from on high. Jesus told me, he said, don't go anywhere, don't do anything until you be endued with power from on high. And then they were. And these guys who were terrified of everything, always messing things up, now they're just setting the world on fire for Jesus. That is us. There's no excuse to stay where we are. Like the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 1, after his critique, he says, let us go on to perfection, which means maturity. Let's not stay where we are. Let's not be immature. Let's go on to maturity. And I would ask you this morning, are you and I going on to maturity? Are we? A really good test is Galatians chapter 5. Why don't we look over there a few chapters to the right. Galatians 5. Galatians were having a similar problem, different symptom. They had gotten involved in legalism. That will stunt your growth too, by the way. The Galatians 5, verse 13, we'll go back a little bit before we read in our scripture reading. And he says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, a beautiful freedom we have in Christ, freedom from hell, freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from condemnation. You know, we are truly free in Christ, and I'm so grateful for that. But Paul says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your freedom so that the flesh can now be in charge. But rather, he says, by love, serve one another. How do we do that? Well, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Don't use liberty for an occasion of the flesh. How do we do that? How do we love one another? Well, walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or desires things against that which is opposite to or in opposition to the Spirit. The flesh desires things that are in opposition to what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit desires things that are in opposition to what the flesh wants. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you want. The flesh wants one thing, the Spirit wants another thing, and if we try to accomplish what the Spirit wants in the flesh, we fail. But, verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under, not the law of Moses. That has nothing to do with this passage here. It's this law of the idea of being under the bondage of the flesh. Paul talks about that law in Romans 7, where he says, I find a law, therefore, that when I want to do good, evil is still present with me, and I don't do it. That which I don't want to do, that's what I do. That which I want to do, I don't do it. He found a law. This is the law he's referring to here, not Moses' law. So if you're led of the Spirit, he says, you're not under that bondage. You're not under that law. Now, he's going to contrast these two types of life. Life in the flesh, life in the Spirit. What does the flesh produce? The works of the flesh are manifest or revealed or clear, evident. Which are these? Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. These are all forms of sexual sin. And the world says, oh, you Christians, you're obsessed with sex. No. The world is obsessed with sex. We're trying to fix it. God has designed it as a beautiful thing. He's designed it as a wonderful thing. But any aberration outside of the way God designed it is going to be harmful. I wish I could have all these so-called experts in my office when I see someone who's been ravaged by homosexual sin, or someone who's been ravaged by sleeping with people before they've been married, or someone who's been ravaged by adultery or pornography or some other sexual immorality, immoral behavior, and they say it's no big deal. Idolatry, that should be self-explanatory. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, the word there means contentions, just you're always grumpy, always arguing, always fighting with other people. Emulations means jealousies, wrath, an anger problem. Strife, the word actually here means selfish ambitions, that you stepping on other people to put yourself ahead. Seditions, it means dissensions. Heresies, false teaching. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, that refers to like a party spirit. And it's not the idea of having a good time. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. I was so grateful for the person that put up the CCO hurricane party on the Facebook page. And it was quite comical to see all the things that people were putting up there. It made the time pass much easier. That's not what he's talking about here. Revelings, it means to be carousing as a troublemaker. We recently had someone who had their vehicle stolen from our parking lot from some revelers. They decided to party in sinful ways. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are things the unbelievers do. They're not supposed to be things we do. Now, in contrast to that, what's the fruit of the Spirit? What does the Spirit produce? Love. Joy. Peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, also means kindness, goodness, which means like a usefulness. You know, my life is useful. Faith, the King James says, but it's probably faithfulness here. Meekness, which means like a strength under control. It means that, you know, I could blast you, but I'm not going to. I'm going to be gracious to you. And then temperance or self-control. He says, against such there's no law. Nothing can defeat the work of the Spirit of God through us. Now, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. We're not to be living this way. So if we live in the Spirit, if He's the one who birthed us, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's let Him continue the work. Let's grow in the Spirit. And let's not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. You say, well, you're not even studying Galatians. Why are you going through this in such detail? Because Galatians 5 is a great test. If your life is characterized more by verses 19 through 21 than verses 22 and 23, then the problem lies in the fact that you're not doing what verses 16 through 18 and 24 and 25 say. You're not growing in the Lord. Now, if you're here this morning and you hear me say that, and you find that your life is characterized more by verses 19 through 21, and I guarantee you the enemy is probably saying to you right now, see, I told you, you're not saved. People that do those things don't inherit the kingdom of God. You're not saved. This happens all the time, and then we miss the point. This is not the point of what Paul's saying here. He's not saying this to the Galatians because some of them aren't saved. He's not saying what he says to the Corinthians because some of them aren't saved. He's trying to show them you need to start growing. You need to stop being where you are and being stunted in your growth. It's time to move forward. The Corinthians were saved, but they needed to make a change. And repentance was the answer, not self-pity. Not to go, oh, I'm not a good Christian. Oh, I'm not growing in the Lord. No, okay. Well, then identify the problem and start moving forward. Because change doesn't come for us by saying, I'll do better, or I'll try harder. It's a fruit of just surrendering to God's Spirit. And maybe you're thinking, well, how do I do that? Well, start examining God's Word regularly. That's what the spiritual person does. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, for he that is spiritual judges all things. That word judges means we studied last week, to examine thoroughly. And we know in context he's talking about the Word, the revealed wisdom of God. We study the Word, we examine it, and we do what it says. Start examining God's Word regularly. And then as you're doing that, ask the Holy Spirit to correct what is wrong and to teach you what is right as you're reading. I guarantee you, you'll begin to grow. I guarantee it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it tells us just as much. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, to show us what's wrong, for correction, to show us how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, to show us how to do right. That the man of God may be perfect, that's our word, mature here, that we might grow up, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We got to get into the Word. David, he summed it up this way in Psalm 139, the very famous words, where he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what I just shared. The Holy Spirit, show me. God, show me the areas that are wrong. See if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Teach me what's right. Right? That's what David was praying. That's what we need to be doing on a regular basis. Beverly always says to me, she goes, well, I know the Bible is from God. And I always say, how do you know that, babe? She said, because it's the only book that I have to fight to read. If you get a new novel, and you got it there and it's sitting on the table and you, oh man, I'll read the next chapter. But then, you know, you got the Bible sitting over there and the Lord's like, hey, spend some time with me. And you're like, well, you know, I've got stuff to do. I've got, you know, the lawn has been mowed, even though you've been putting that off for 2 weeks. It's like up to your armpits. Or, I've got to figure out what's going on in our country because we know it's going bad, right? And you go and you surf the web for 20 minutes before you go to work instead of reading the Bible. I know it's true. It's the only book that's like that. I see it over there and it's like, and your flesh just says, no, you don't need that. And I have to make a choice where I march over there and I pick that thing up and I go to a place where I know I'm going to sit down, I'm going to take my time. And just hear from the Lord. Now, when I first got saved, it wasn't like that. When I first got saved, I couldn't get enough of this thing. And I didn't know any better. Nobody told me to start in John. I thought it was like any other book. You start at the beginning. So, and that's okay at the start because Genesis is action-packed. It's got all sorts of stuff in there. But then you get down to cubits and bits and bits and bits and don't eat this and don't eat that. Don't sleep with this. Don't sleep with that. You know, by then you're kind of freaked out. And by the time you hit Numbers, and you think, I don't care how many people are in Eli, son of Hur, son of so-and-so's family. But I slogged through it. And I was excited to grow. And then I got to Joshua, and then, you know, you started to, and I loved it. I couldn't get enough of it. And I discovered some new truth, some deep thing. Like I remember, you know, hey, I think this means Jesus is God. Basics. But for me, so exciting, because I hadn't learned it before. I was a babe. And then what happens over time becomes more familiar. And now it becomes a little bit of a discipline thing too. You have to learn to discipline yourself to do this. But you know what I found? When I do that, and I fight that battle at the start, and then I sit down with God's Word, I'm good. And all that comes back. The joy is there. Once I choose to take the time to just sit at his feet and to seek his face and he reveals himself to me, I'm good. And then I'm not looking at the clock, how much time I've spent. I'm just happy to just be with the Lord and to sit at his feet. But the flesh doesn't want that. So we have to make that commitment. Now, Paul, he knows that they're going to make excuses for his accusations, and so he gets more detailed with them in verse 4. You know, he knows they're going to, but what do you mean we're carnal? We're not carnal. And Paul says, for while, which means as long as. He says, for as long as one is saying, I am of Paul, and another one saying, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You can't be divisive and not be carnal, not be immature. And this, he says, this word here for carnal in verse 4 is the third word for carnal, which is the same word as verse 3, which is as mere men. Anthropi. It's the word, the idea where we get anthropology from, the idea of as mere men. As long as you're doing that, you are acting like the rest of the world. You're acting like mere men. For he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Except ministers by whom you believed. They're just God's servants. Even as the Lord gave to every man. They're not the heads of religious parties, you know? There's no First Church of Corinth of Paul and First Church of Corinth of Apollos or anybody else. He says, they're only the ones that led you to Christ, just like everybody gets led to Christ somehow. You know, most people don't come to Jesus on their own. Maybe you did. Maybe you came to Christ on your own. Nobody led you. There was no pastor, or there was no friend, or no neighbor, or no evangelist. But most do. Most start following Jesus because someone else shared the good news with them, and they chose to believe. Paul and Apollos were no different than the person the Lord sent to share Jesus with you. No different. And because the Corinthians didn't get that, it was proof positive of their immaturity. Because they didn't understand such a basic truth. And they glorified God's servants to a place where they divided over stylistic differences. It was proof positive of their immaturity. Because mature Christians would have seen and understood God's unified work through different servants. Because they're all God's faithful servants. Look at verse 6. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. See, the mature Christian understands and recognizes different gifts and different roles. He says, I planted the seed. Apollos came by and he irrigated it. But God's the one who brought forth the increase. Paul is an ignorant fool. He understands that he and Apollos have different styles and different gifts. But rather than oppose each other, those gifts, they work together for God to accomplish his work. Verse 7. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters or irrigates, but God gives the increase. The word anything there, it means someone important. Paul's not important. Apollos isn't important. Even though they both had, they were different and had different gifts, what is there to divide over if God is the only one of importance to the whole work? And since God is the important one here, there is actually not a difference, but a unity to Paul and Apollos' work. Not a division like the Corinthians had created. For verse 8, Paul says, now he that plants and he that waters are one. The word there means to be united. Paul and Apollos weren't in competition with each other. They complemented each other. Later on in this book, this letter, Paul's going to mention Apollos. He came by at Ephesus. We were working together there for a bit. He's like, we're not opposed to each other. So why are you guys opposed to each other? That is carnal. That's immature. That is not understanding a basic truth of God's word. That it's God that does the work. Because he that plants and he that waters, they are unified together in the work of God, even though it's a different work. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You might be saying, well, everyone's work doesn't have the same result, though. Some men work harder than others, and some men are more faithful than others. That's true. But how about we let God make that determination instead of us? How about we let him decide who's doing the best job and whatnot, who, you know, who's going to be rewarded, rather than us going, well, you know, this guy's better than this guy, so we're going to go ahead and, you know, and say this guy's the best pastor, or this guy's the best evangelist, or this guy's the best this. Because how do you know what God's called that person to do and what God's called this person to do? We already know that it's not based on results that we're going to get rewarded. It's based on our faithfulness to what God calls us to do. And the Bible says that the person who gives just a cup of water to a prophet in the name of the Lord, he's not going to lose his reward. We certainly should not be dividing over it. Because in the end, we're supposed to be following the Lord anyway. Verse 9. For we are laborers together, fellow workers with God. But you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You know, you are God's tilled land. Maybe Paul was a farmer in God's land. The farmer works with God in God's field. But without the sun and the rains, the farmer is helpless. He could till the ground. He can plant the seeds. He can plow the fields. But if God doesn't bring the rain and the sun, he's helpless. And so is God's servant in ministry. You know, I can work hard. I can study. I can try to do the best job, put together the best sermon I can. But if God's Spirit doesn't come here and work in your hearts, I have wasted your time. So Paul says we are fellow workers with God, but you are God's house. You are God's building. God owns the field. God owns the house. Not Paul, not Apollos, not me, not anybody else. It's his work. And they had missed that. So, what's the cure for carnality? Paul says in verse 10, so according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another one builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And the cure for carnality is the same thing, cure for leaving your first love. Just go back. Go back. Go back to where you started. Paul is going to address some leaders among the Corinthians. He's going to begin to talk about this and begin to then get to it in chapter 3 and 4, the rest of it. And these guys, he realized that he wasn't going to stay there and that others would build on his work. But, you know, he's going to be critical of the fact that many of these leaders there had been using his name or Apollos' name to bring men to themselves. And see, Paul says here, listen, it's according to the grace of God I did what I did. I worked hard. He says, I was an expert master builder. A wise master builder means an expert. I worked hard to do the best job I could, even though the result was up to God. I worked hard to lay a good foundation, and I did. God helped me to do that. And this is where people say, well, if it's all God's work, then why should we try hard? Because we want to be obedient to him and honor him. Trusting God doesn't mean being lazy. As Pastor Chuck used to say, do your best and commit the rest. I study hard. I want to understand the passage. I want to be able to seek God's face and hear what he wants me to say to you guys. But at the same time, I can have the best prepared sermon, the best preparation, the best notes. And if God's Spirit doesn't move, then it's a waste of time. We have a funny thing in our day and age. We're very advanced. So we have the cloud, right? And everything's on the cloud these days. That works when you have power everywhere. So, we're hunkered down for the hurricane, and I'm at home, and I'm thinking, man, we got power, and you know, other people don't have power, but we got power, and I'm doing all my studying for Sunday night, I'm going to get ahead, Saturday be a nice day with the family, no worry about it, and having a, you know, last minute preparations, whatever, and I get it all done, and then all of a sudden, boom, power goes out. Like, oh, I'm glad this is my thought, I'm glad I finished my notes before the power went out. What I didn't realize is the internet went out before the power did. So, pray my power goes on, or tonight I'm winging it. Because all my notes are on that computer, on a hard drive somewhere, and I can't get power to it. Much my point. I studied, I prepared. I'll be here either way tonight, whether I have notes or not. But at the end of the day, it's the Lord that brings the increase. We work hard, but the Lord is the one who takes that work and does with it what he wants through his supernatural power. So Paul says, listen, go back to where you started. He says, I laid a good foundation, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Every work of God has a starter. In the case of Corinth, it was Paul. But in Paul's case, he started multiple works, multiple cities. So he knew that there was always going to be those who had to take over his work afterwards. Paul wasn't concerned that a who would replace him. You know, we're behind you, Paul. And he's going, I don't need you to be behind me. It's the natural course of things that someone else is going to come behind me and build you up even more. He was concerned with how the who built on the foundation he laid. For he said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Not things about Jesus Christ, not a methodology of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ, the person. See, the problem in Corinth wasn't really a style preference. That was just a symptom of their immaturity. The real problem were the leaders who used the name of Paul, Apollos, or Peter as a cloak to draw men to themselves. Men who wanted to replace themselves as the foundation of people's lives rather than their relationship with Jesus Christ. And how did they do that? Well, they stirred up strife over preferences. So then when people came to them and said, you know, you've been a champion for Apollos. You know, tell us what he was like. You know, tell us how we can be like him. Instead of saying, can you point the way to Jesus? Which is why the church needed to get back to their relationship with Jesus. Because that's the solution to all carnality. Whether the symptom is strife or adultery or drunkenness or lying or anything else. So what's the cure for carnality? Open your Bible every day. Ask him to show you where you need to stop going the wrong direction and to teach you how to go the right direction. And when he does, commit to doing whatever the Bible says. And ask the Holy Spirit to live through you so you can succeed in that commitment. Amen? That's how we grow. That's how we grow as Christians. And so maybe you're here today and you've been struggling in your growth with the Lord. Or maybe you looked at that list in Galatians 5 and you said, I'm really more verses 19 through 21 than 22 through 23. Don't let the enemy beat you up. Just say, okay, it's time to grow. It's time to grow up. And just open your Bible every day and ask the Lord to lead your life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your great love for us that you don't cast us off, Lord, when we stumble as babes. Or maybe even sometimes, Lord, when we kind of regress. Like maybe a student who hasn't studied math in a while or they haven't been doing their homework and they kind of regress a little bit, Lord. We do that too sometimes. But Lord, we don't want to do that anymore. We want to grow up. We don't want to be carnal, Lord. We don't want to stay carnal. We want to mature. We don't want to stay babes, Lord. We want to become responsible, mature believers that are being used by you. So, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. And we commit to you that we want to be in your word daily. And then, Lord, as we read it, we want to do what it says. So, Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can? Would you give us wisdom by your Spirit so we can understand your word? To see where it's correcting us and where it's showing us how to get right? Lord, thank you so much for your great patience and your forgiveness. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.